Paul the Apostle is one of the great illustrations in all of history for the change that takes place in a person's life when they are overtaken by Jesus Christ and regenerated in that miracle of the Holy Spirit. He was just radically, instantaneously changed. Now, Peter, James, John, all the other 11 original apostles really don't demonstrate that kind of radical immediate change. In fact, it's a little difficult for us to really figure out exactly when they were regenerated and became children of God through Jesus Christ. However, all of the original apostles, all of the original followers of Christ, and I'm thinking of those 120 who were gathered together in the upper room, Acts chapter 1, verse 16, and every believer since their time have the same thing in common. Because we are born again, we are constantly changing. And we are constantly, therefore, becoming less and less the sinner and more the saint. That's the intent. That is the clear plan of Jesus Christ, the builder of the church. His plan is that every person who he places as a building block in the church will progressively take on the characteristic and become more and more like the chief cornerstone, Christ himself. So, how does the builder of the church expect that to happen? Is it a miracle of some sort? Is it a mysterious kind of thing? Is it just sort of a ordinary thing that happens day after day, week after week, hour after hour, like the waves coming into the seashore, they just keep coming in, and is that how we sort of change, become like Christ? Well, actually, Jesus, the master builder, has this really great plan by which we, the blocks, are becoming more like him, the chief block. He has provided for us every single thing that we need for that transformation to take place. And all we need to do is follow his instruction and put to use his provision. Everything that he's given for us to make that work. The irony is, people don't have to submit to that plan if they don't want to. You don't have to. But if you don't submit to that plan, you will not become more like Christ, and will also reveal a very sad and horrible truth about ourselves. So what's the plan? Well, the master's plan is actually scattered all through New Testament epistles, letters. But it's also revealed in a very precise statement, helpful statements in this book that is about church planning and church building, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, which, you know we're studying that every Sunday evening in our meetings. But let's read again. In your text where you are right now in Ephesians chapter 4, Christ's plan. This is Christ's plan for us becoming like him in the church. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to take this diamond that tells us how we change to be like Christ. We're just going to keep turning it, and we're going to look at several facets of that here this evening. First of all, let's begin with this understanding. What are the resources? Has the Lord given us resources? Well, yeah, we just read that. But He's given us more than what we read, because the most important resource that we have for changing to be like Christ is the Word of God. Turn in your Bibles, if you would. You know this passage very well. You can quote it. We quote it all the time here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. You know what that means? That means that the Bible that you have either in your hand or on your device, whatever it may be, being the Word of God, it is supernatural. It's not normal. It doesn't do expected stuff. Because the Bible is breathed out. That's what inspired means. It is breathed out, coming from within God Himself. That Bible is the self-revelation of God. It is what God wants us to know about Him. It is the detailed expression of His character. We know what God is like because He has given to us this Word. God has graciously unpacked His mind and His character and His being and put it within our hands so that we can put it in our mind. As it unfolds for us the very character of our Creator. Therefore, Scripture is of absolute non-negotiable authority. Period. There's just no doubt. This is our authority. And though there are people who will rebel against the authority of Scripture, and many of them often claiming they are the followers of Christ at the same time, though they would rebel against the authority of the Scripture and the words of Scripture in this life, they will face the eternal judge, Jesus Christ, and be judged by the words of God's book. Absolute authority. Human wisdom has nothing to compare with that authority. Nothing. Throughout the ages, there has been great conflict between the wisdom of man, the wisdom of God that's revealed in Scripture. Solomon dealt with that over and over through the collection of the Proverbs. He is contrasting the wisdom of humanity with the wisdom of God, the foolishness of humanity with the wisdom of God. Paul dealt with that issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, contrasting the foolishness of man with the wisdom of God. James chapter 3, verse 14 through verse 17 says, here's the wisdom of man, and it leads to all kinds of conflict. Here is the wisdom of God that comes down from above and is first peaceable. There's a conflict, there's a contrast between the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. So that the wisdom of man, not being the wisdom of God, is really angel of light kind of stuff. It is the message of Satan, and it is sent to deceive. Even though it sounds like good teaching, it's not truth. So Paul calls it the kind of stuff Satan would do, as he makes himself an angel of light. You know, that doesn't necessarily refer to physical attributes. It's talking about the way that Satan deceives, just like he deceived Adam and Eve from the very beginning. Satan makes his teaching sound like that. As such, truth mixed with error. It's very common. It's very popular in today's what I call therapy sermons. Religious spokespeople stand before a gullible people, and they speak authoritatively about what their hearers need in order to feel good about themselves. Or what their hearers need to do in order to be successful in this world, or what their hearers and listeners need to do in order to come to grips with their past, or somehow to get control of their lives, or what they're going to have to do and think in order to find happiness and satisfaction and all the passing stuff of this life. And so much of the time, that's Satan making himself out to be an angel of light. And it's therapy sermons. It doesn't bring change. But the preaching of God's Word changes people. That's the Creator's plan. It has to work. Because the supernatural Word that He gave to us, you notice, is profitable in four different areas. Right? See your text? It is profitable for teaching. Now, teaching implies something's missing, right? There's a deficiency of some kind. Oh, really, if you already knew everything about algebra, would you go to algebra class? I know some of you think you do. But you wouldn't go to algebra class if you thought you already knew everything about algebra. Teaching implies that there's a deficiency. There's something missing. There is something that needs to be learned. God says, my word that I gave to you is profitable for teaching. And we are most likely to listen to the word of God when we have it through our heads. We have a deficiency. There's something missing. There's something in my life that needs to change. That's when we are going to listen to the word of God. And the teaching of God's Word provides for us all of the instruction we need so that we can learn what to do, why to do it, how to do it. And in this case, it is becoming more like Christ. The Word that God gave to us is profitable because it teaches us why we need to become like Christ. How to become like Christ. It's also profitable, you'll notice in your text, for reproof. Now, this particular word means to bring under conviction. The Word of God is profitable for us to act like a prosecuting attorney who comes to us, and we are guilty, and we have committed the crime, and we've committed the sin, and the prosecuting attorney pulls out all of this evidence. Evidence 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, and says, you are guilty. That's what this word means. The Word of God is profitable to show us how and why we're guilty. Now, this may not be a revelation to you, but human nature doesn't care much for that. We don't like to be exposed that we're wrong, but the Bible is profitable for that. Third, you'll notice the Bible is profitable for correction. Now, the word correction means to bend back into the right shape. The word correction implies that you are walking down the wrong path and you're not going the right direction, and the Word of God comes along and bends you against your will into the path you ought to be walking or into the shape you ought to be growing. And we resist that as naturally as that tree in your front yard would resist you trying to bend it back so that it would grow up straight instead of being crooked. The Word of God is profitable for that. Fourth, the Word of God is profitable for training in righteousness. Now, this word has within it the idea of a parent disciplining a child to make that child a useful citizen or adult. And so the intent of Scripture is to instruct us over and over and over to form good habits of godly discipline. That's what the Bible is supposed to be doing to us. And so you have reproof and you have correction, you have training in righteousness. And those are areas where The rebels against their creator will part from the true church. They will conclude, I don't like that. That doesn't make me very comfortable. And so that kind of preaching is often labeled by false accusations in the rebels' effort to justify why they are rejecting the truth. So they call it various things. But those pressures are really the only way possible that we will ever become like Christ. And so because of this fourfold profitability of Scripture, it equips us to be the kind of people our master builder Christ desires for us to be. It equips us. Look at verse 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3. That the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So, in this work that the Scripture is doing in our lives, it makes us competent. The word means to fit. It makes us, it shapes us, it molds us so that we can fit into the Master's plan. Guess who determines what is competent and what is not? Guess who determines if you fit? Christ, the builder of the church. And his pattern is not the same thing as what is popular. And often his pattern really doesn't feel very good. And often his pattern is not the same as what sinful humans naturally approve. Our master determines what competent looks like. And he says, my Bible that I gave to you, which reveals my character, will equip you to that end. It will repair you. It will repair you. It will fix the deficiencies. So that you'll be able to do every kind of good work. Who determines what good work is? Same master. So what is the primary source for us being shaped and changed to become like Jesus Christ? The Bible. There's a secondary source. The servants of God. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, which we started out with. You'll remember there that Christ has gifted particular individuals to declare His Word. Now, think individual, all right? We're talking about real folks. Just plain ordinary folks. And Jesus Christ does something unusual. And folks, again, this is supernatural. This is not normal. Okay? These are particular individuals, real people, who Christ has chosen, redeemed, and He has set them aside out of the mainstream of life, set them aside for His service, and equipped them to facilitate in the changing process. I know that sounds a little deep. God took these people, pulled them out, set them aside, gave them everything they need to help Christ's people change. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, throughout history, there have been plenty of people, spokespeople who have taken this responsibility upon themselves for whatever reason they wanted to do this. They were not chosen by Christ. They were not set aside by Christ. They were not equipped by Christ. They might have had certain natural talents, but Christ did not give them to His church. In fact, many times the self-appointed facilitators are not even born again. They're really not even part of the church. How are they going to help people become more like Christ? Common sense says that's not going to work. And so being false teachers, therefore, they're not the messengers of Christ or the agents of Satan. And they are sent to confuse. They are sent to truncate the process of Christ's people becoming more and more like Him. And sometimes there are even people who are genuine believers, truly born again people, who desire to be spokespersons, but Christ hasn't set them apart for that task. So what's the task? Well, Christ's gifted servants are supposed to preach Christ's word. And here's Paul, follow his arguments. He's continuing after he has told us about the profitability of the word. And now you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this falls right on the heels of him saying, now the word of God, it's breathed out and it's profitable to us for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for instruction and discipline, or discipline in training, so that the man of God may be complete, competent to every good work. And the very next thing he says is, preach the word. Well, there's a reason for that. It's profitable. 2 Timothy chapter 4. You're there probably. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. You read that text. Bible preaching is serious business. It's not a job. It's not something you do by tradition. Look at that first verse again. I charge you in the presence of God and in the presence of Christ Jesus, the one who's going to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing in his kingdom. That's pretty serious. The Christ called, Christ given, and I'm focusing here on pastor, teacher, evangelist, has a fearsome responsibility. It's downright scary. Because Christ takes this individual and he sets this individual apart. And then he purposely equips that person. And he gives the opportunities. What's the guy supposed to do? Well, folks, he doesn't have any choice. Preach! I say to young men going into the ministry, has God called you? Has God equipped you? Is God going to give you the opportunities? Now listen. If you can do something else with a clear conscience, by all means do it. Don't even step in the pulpit. Because the man who's been set aside, given by Christ to the church, has no choice. It's like Paul said to the Corinthian believers, I have to do this. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. Necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. There's a guy that understands. This is what Christ has done for his church. And adding, if that's not enough pressure, let's add a little bit more pressure, okay? To those men who Christ has set apart and equipped and given the responsibility of facilitating change so that people become more like Christ, in the end, he's going to stand before Christ and give an answer of it all. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 17, obey your leaders, submit to them. Why? Well, they're keeping watch over your souls. That's a part of you that lives forever. As those who will have to give an account, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, folks, you know what that means? One day, I will stand before Jesus Christ. And I'm going to talk about you. That's a little scary. And so I think we probably ought to do what Christ told us to do in order to stay out of trouble in days like that. What is the Christ-equipped, Christ-given person supposed to do? What's the text say? Preach. Verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Declare the message of the King. Oh, this is a great word. I talked to you about it before. I'm not going to talk to you about it tonight, but this is the kerux. Keruso is the word, and you proclaim the message of the King who sent you. He picked you on purpose. What a rich, rich word. And He's given you the message, and He told you to go and proclaim it, and you proclaim that message in season, out of season. When it's convenient, when it's not. When is it not convenient to preach the Bible? When it's pretty direct. I know there are people who honestly believe with all their heart that the pastor likes to give them a hard time. He likes to embarrass them. He likes to get them under conviction. That's not true. I like to be liked just like anybody else. But sometimes the Word of God is pretty direct, isn't it? And it'd really be tempting to just kind of skip that part of the King's message. Well, let's just skip over that. And I've actually heard preachers do that. They're preaching through a text and they get to that difficult verse, they skip it. And you got to clear all of the King's message, whether it's convenient or not, with all of the authority of the King Himself. And sometimes it's just not convenient because people are not always receptive to the King's message. Keep declaring it. And as you do, what is this person supposed to do? There's that word again. Reprove. You saw it back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The Word of God is profitable because it reproves us. How does the Word of God often reprove us? Through the preacher. He pulls up the evidence, pulls up the evidence, pulls up the evidence. Evidence that shows that your life is not being lived in light of the righteousness of Christ. You're guilty. Here's the evidence. That's the preacher's job. To draw out that evidence that shows there's a difference between you and Christ, you and God's standard of righteousness. What's the next thing he's supposed to do? Rebuke. Yikes, that's even more painful than drawing out the evidence. Because it involves pointing out someone's fault and then censoring. Sometimes sharply. Now, people don't like that at all, and I understand that. I'm a people. I realize that. And unredeemed people will just say, I'm like, I'll never go there. I mean, they often respond like my aunt the atheist, who finally, under all kinds of pressure, went to church. She said, I'll never go back there again. I said, why? She said, that guy stood up there and called me a sinner the whole time I was there. Well, are you? What else? Well, he pulls up the evidence, says, here's the evidence, and he sharply rebukes because of that. But then notice what he does. He exhorts. Okay? Now, this is a neat word. He calls you alongside. It's like he's putting out his arm saying, come on. Calls you alongside the Word of God. That's how he wants you to know. Here, measure yourself. Look at yourself. See, all I'm saying is the Word of God says this and you're doing this and those aren't the same thing. And so he calls you over alongside the Word of God and asks you to measure yourself. But more than that, he's also calling you alongside himself to encourage you, to comfort you, to strengthen you, saying, I know what it's like to be under conviction. I know what it's like to be reproved. I know what it's like to be rebuked. I know what it's like to be corrected. And we're going to get through this. Let's work our way through this. Notice that attitude that underlies all of that reproving, rebuking, exhorting. It's complete patience. It takes long suffering because change comes slowly, if it comes at all. And so he teaches, line upon line, precept upon precept. Why is this so important? Well, because Paul warned Pastor Timothy, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths, and we have arrived. That's where we are. In that day, what is the God called, God-given man supposed to do? Preach the word. I mean, even I can remember that there was a day when people at least had a certain respect for the Word of God. You know, even if they claimed not to believe it, they said there's certain truth there and they would listen. Now every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And if the Bible does convict, does reprove, does rebuke, does correct, the typical response is for the person to try to run away and find a safe place because conviction, reproof, correction feels bad. The Scripture and the preacher are resources for change. Now here's the sad and ironic reality. Whenever a person hears the Word of God, there will be change. Now what our Master Builder, our Creator, wants is for us to change, to become more and more like Him, and that's why He's given us the Word and given us the gifted servants. But sometimes it's a negative change. Sometimes people will hear the Word of God and they'll do this. I don't want to hear that. I'll hear this part, but I don't want to hear this part, or I don't want to hear any of it. And they harden their hearts. That's a change. And they do well to look at the example of Pharaoh, who hardened his heart. And he changed, and he hardened his heart, and he changed, and he hardened his heart, and he changed. Every time Moses said, this is the word of the Lord, he said, nope. Finally, the day came when Pharaoh didn't have control anymore. Of course, he really never did. And God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And at that point, he was hopeless. He had changed all the way to the bitter hopelessness. Ultimately, the resource behind the gifted servant of the Lord, the message of the Lord, the Bible, is the Holy Spirit. And that's why there has to be change. One reason is this. The Holy Spirit gave us the Scripture, right? Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through verse 21. This is Peter talking to Christians, writing to Christians. He's telling them in the context of his experience of seeing Jesus Christ transfigured on what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. He, along with James and John, saw the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says this, and we have something more sure. It's the prophetic word to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. What's he talking about? The Bible. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So, the Holy Spirit gave the words of Scripture. Granted, he used the personalities of the writer. We know that. He used the circumstances in which they were writing. We realize that. But the words came directly from the Holy Spirit, because the Bible is a supernatural book. And he empowered the words when he gave them. Folks, he empowers the words now. That's why stuff happens. Changes are made. There is no greater event than the preaching event, because it's empowered, because it's the Holy Spirit's word. Now, here's something very, very important for you to realize. The Holy Spirit, who gave this supernatural book, who empowers these words today, is living in you, if you're a believer. Same Holy Spirit who gave these words right here. He's living in you. In fact, we are possessed by him as the guarantee. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Notice, we heard the scriptures because the Holy Spirit opened your ears to hear. You might have heard scripture 100 times. I have a friend who was saved at the age of 42. He said, I know that I heard scripture over and over and over and over and over. He said, I went to a religious school where we repeated the scripture every day. He said, I never heard it until the Holy Spirit opened his ears. What else happened? We believed the gospel of our salvation. Why? Because the Holy Spirit gave us the gift of faith so we could believe. What else happened? We are sealed by that same Holy Spirit. We cannot lose our salvation. We can't undo the new birth. Wow. Oh, it gets better. Therefore, he speaks to us right now. Romans 8, verse 16, you know the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's not like some kind of a strange and creepy voice that you hear when you're alone in the dark. How does he speak? Well, he who regenerated us and indwells us and seals us has a relationship with us. Do you communicate with those with whom you have relationships? Yes. How does he speak to you? See, this is very, very important. It is not a warm, inexplicable feeling. It might be emotional. But the Spirit of God is speaking to us and teaching us from His Word so that He is changing us. And so that necessary change that's taking place in our lives, it's not because we're wise and not because we're disciplined and not because we're dedicated. It is because the Spirit of God is in us, speaking with our spirit. Even as we hear the Word of God, He is teaching us from the same Word He gave us. And He is the one, therefore, who is empowering the change. Back in that Ephesians 3, verse 16, 17 passage. He strengthens us with His power. Notice, according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in your inner being. Oh, we know what that's like. And what happens? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. If the Holy Spirit's living in your heart, Christ is living in your heart. And there's an incredible relationship because God placed you in Christ when you were born again. We abide in Him, therefore we are rooted and grounded in Him. And if we are rooted and grounded in Him, what kind of fruit do we produce? Well, His kind of fruit, Holy Spirit kind of fruit. Now, let me illustrate this. Here's someone who attends Community Baptist Church pretty regularly for 10 years. Give us hypothetical. If you attend Sunday morning and Sunday night, you have heard 1,000 sermons, about 50 minutes long, where there's been an unpacking of the Holy Spirit Word. What's happening in your heart at that same time? Or, if you just chose to come on Sunday morning, that wouldn't be you people because this is Sunday evening. But there's some who just come Sunday morning. They still heard 500 of those sermons. The unpacking of the Holy Spirit Word, empowered by the Holy Spirit who is living in them. Crying in a bucket, what do you think's going to happen? Folks, there has to be change. You can't hear 500 sermons, 50 minutes long each, of Holy Spirit Word ministered to by the Holy Spirit in your soul and not change. And a thousand's even more. So, how do we explain those people who go to church regularly, to a Bible preaching church, they hear the Bible unpacked, and after 10 years they haven't changed? How do you explain that? Well, maybe we're just not fair talking about what constitutes change. Okay, fine. What kind of change does the Bible say is going to happen when we are, by the Word of God, convicted, rebuked, corrected, trained? What happens? Here are the resulting changes. Ephesians chapter 3, you might still be there, verse 18, verse 19. This is what will happen. We will come to know Christ more thoroughly, that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It's the only way you're ever going to know this. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so the Holy Spirit working in us gives us strength to know. Or we're made supernaturally strong. Or we're grounded and rooted in Christ. To what end? What's this text say? That we are able to comprehend what saints are supposed to comprehend. That word comprehend means we overtake, we grasp it. And these are incredible things. The incredible breadth, length, height, depth of what? Of what it means to be full of God. See, the result is we know, we experience God. And we become full of God. And there's no human knowledge that can begin to deal with this or explain it. This surpasses knowledge. To know God to such an extreme that we are full of God. What do you think is going to happen to us? We're going to become like Christ. Chapter 4, verse 13 in Ephesians. You're just a few verses away from it. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You'll start acting like Christ, thinking like Christ, feeling like Christ, responding like Christ. Hey, that's very positive because look at the negative. We're no longer victims of doctrinal error. so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. You don't get taken captive by the people who talk like they are Christians and they're not. Why? Because we're just becoming more and more like Christ. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we grow up in Him in every way. Verse 15. Who is the head that is into Christ? Verse 16. From Him whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So, in conclusion, how do we explain people who hear Bible preaching for years but never seem to change? The owner and the builder of the true church, Jesus Christ, said, "You will become more like me." How? He said, through the preaching of the Bible, which in turn creates a people who minister to each other according to Bible truth, not according to feelings or popular acceptance. So again, how do we explain people who are engaged in Bible preaching church organization, they're not changing? Two options. Only two options. Option one, they are Christ's people. They have been born again. They are regenerated. They do have the Holy Spirit living within them, but they are characterized by quenching the Holy Spirit. Which leads us to another question. If somebody is really filled with, really indwelt by the Holy Spirit and keeps quenching the Holy Spirit, how long can they do that? You know, can they do that their whole life? No. So they're not quenching the Holy Spirit, they're devoid of the Holy Spirit. That's option two. Option one, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but now you quench the Holy Spirit. You don't change. But you can't do that your whole life and be a Christian. So the other option is you don't have the Holy Spirit. So Bible truth just sort of rolls off your back. Never sticks. You never go away and say, "Wow, God spoke to me right there. I need to work on that. I need to change this area. I need to become more like Christ here or there or there." That never happens when you're devoid of the Holy Spirit. And so you look for other things. You know, you look for other ways to fulfill your religious whatever it is. Quenching the Holy Spirit or being devoid of the Holy Spirit, neither of those are really good options. We are the people of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God, hearing the Word of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's going to make us change. That'll change us for the good.